Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you for who you are, Jesus, and that you transcend us, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. You're magnificent and wonderful, and we love you. Lord, we're excited about what you have to say to us this morning, and so we pray that you'd open our hearts to receive, Lord God. I pray that you'd fill our hearts with awe and wonder of your majesty, your glory, and your righteousness this morning, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for bringing Mark and Sherry home safely, Lord. We pray that the sickness that Sherry has will be healed quickly, Lord God, and that they'd be well rested and ready to continue serving you here, Lord God. We're excited to hear from them and to hear about all the great things that you did on their trip. I thank you for the report that this was the most satisfying trip my dad's been on, Lord God. It's just wonderful, the great things that you have done, Jesus. And so we praise you, Lord. We look to you now as we get into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. In case you couldn't tell by looking at the words up on the screen. First four words in the Bible. In the beginning, God. Now, the first three words tell us that baseball is valued by the Lord. It's in the Bible. But the first four words tell us something even more profound about God. In the beginning, God. I like to stop there and ponder that. In the beginning, God. God always was. God always will be. Forever and ever and ever. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been together as one in fellowship, in communion, forever, for all eternity. And it's a profound thought. In the beginning, God. If you can get past that, then everything else in the Bible is really easy. No problem. Jonah got swallowed by a fish and spit up 3 days later. Yeah, because in the beginning, God. Moses raised his staff and said, "Be still and see the salvation of the Lord." And the waters were parted and the people went across on dry land. No problem, because in the beginning, God. God always was. God always will be. Praise be to God. So in the beginning, God. God created in Genesis chapter 1 the heavens and the earth. And so he begins with the earth. There's a picture of the earth. This is our home. God created a home for us. Now, if you think about that, that's really neat. God loves us. God had a plan for us from the beginning. God wanted to create a special home for us, and so he created the land and the sea and all that's in the sea and all that's on the land and all the plants and everything, our atmosphere, and he made it just right so that we could inhabit this place as a home. And thank you, God, for making such a wonderful home for us. Now, the home that we now enjoy is not the same as it used to be. It's a fallen home. Before the flood, he said, it was good. And he made something, he said, it was good. I like it. I like it for these wonderful people that I'm going to place on this earth to be stewards of it. But then, unfortunately, we sinned against God. We separated ourselves from him. We introduced death into the world. And the world is now fallen. People continued to sin until God finally said, I regret that I've made man on the earth. And he sent a flood to destroy everything that has the breath of life in it on the earth. And it's a sad story, but praise the Lord, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God said, build an ark, and he did, and God preserved humanity. He always saves for himself a remnant. Praise Jesus. And so since then, we've had hurricanes and tornadoes and all of those bad things that people say, well, if the world's so good, if we have such a grand designer, intelligent designer, why didn't he make it better? Well, he did. We ruined it. And so so we can't really blame him for that. We got to blame our own selves. So anyway, God made this wonderful earth for us to live on. Now, today we really want to ponder God's creation outside our atmosphere, the stars. I grew up going on trips to Yosemite and to Joshua Tree and seeing the grandeur of the stars and just in awe of God's wonderful creation outside our atmosphere. There was one time I got to go with a group of guys to Yosemite. Kevin Hammer was one of those guys. I don't know if he's in here, but he was one of those guys. And I also had a great experience with my good friend Steve Hoganson in Yosemite once. But we were laying out under the stars, and there was a meteor shower. And I never forget it. That the meteors were coming across the sky, and the tails would linger for a long time. It was just absolutely magnificent. And I couldn't help but to be filled with just awe of God and His creation and His marvelousness and His wonder. It was just incredible. And so I want to spend some time considering the heavens together this morning and being in awe of God's majesty and His glory and His righteousness. His righteousness. So let's turn to Genesis 1, verse 14. Verse 14, we're skipping ahead in God's creation story to day 4, when He creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. So let's read together. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Whew, that would be a rough day, you know? A lot of work that day. I created some things, the moon, the sun, the stars. And anyway, God is awesome and incredible. And so He didn't even rest at that point. He just kept going on to the seventh day. And then He rested, not because He needed it, but as an example to us. God is wonderful. And so we're going to start with the lesser light today, even though it's a little out of order in the scriptures. There's the lesser light, the moon, the light that God gave to rule the night. Now, the important thing about the moon, other than that it is bigger than a whale, just so you know that, some people didn't know that, and so it's important to clarify. It's bigger than a whale. And anyway, the moon does not have a source of light in and of itself. But the moon is a reflector. So the sun shines on the moon, and we see the light that originated with the sun as we look at the moon. So that's the important thing to know about the moon. We're going to come back to that later. Now, next, God created the sun. It's really good that God created the sun. We need the sun. The sun is essential for life on earth. So praise God that He made the sun. What do we need the sun for? Well, the sun provides light so we can see. It provides warmth for us. It allows plants to grow because the plants soak in the radiation from the sun, and through the process of photosynthesis, they grow. And we need that because if the plants don't grow, the cows don't eat the plants. And if the cows don't eat the plants, we don't get hamburgers. And so it's important for plants to grow. Also, the sun drives all the weather patterns on our earth. The sun, the radiant light from the sun beats down onto the earth. It warms up the earth. The earth then warms up the atmosphere, and that warm air rises. You know, warmer air rises, cooler air moves in to replace it, and the winds start blowing. The sun beats down on the waters, and water is evaporated into the sky, and as the winds blow around, then the water is pushed over the land, and condensation occurs, and then we get rain. Praise the Lord for fresh water. And so the sun drives all of that. All of that's driven by the power of the sun. And so the sun is very important to us, and we thank God that He created it. Here's a closer view of the sun. The sun is really big, very big. We live on a big earth. My parents just spent about 25 hours in airplanes going halfway around the earth. And airplanes go pretty fast. So the earth is big. Well, the sun is a lot bigger than the earth. The sun is so big that 1,300,000 earths can fit into the sun. That's a lot of earths. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about trying to count to a million, much less 1,300,000, and thinking, oh, I wonder how long it would take me to count that high. Well, I did some math and I figured it out. If you were counting with alligators, you know, like you did when you were a kid, you're about to play hide and seek, and so you hide your eyes, and you're going to count to whatever, and you begin counting one alligator, two alligator, three alligator, four alligator, so one per second. If you did that, and you counted to 1,300,000, and you decided, sleep's overrated. I think I'll just, count through the night as well. So you didn't stop for sleep. It would take you 15 days to count to 1,300,000. 15 days, that's a long time. That's how many Earths can fit into the sun. The sun's mass accounts for 99.9% of all of the mass in the solar system. That means everything, the sun and everything that goes around it. The sun is also really far away. The sun on average is 93 million miles away. That's a long ways. That's on average, because our orbit around the sun is elliptical, so sometimes we're closer than at other times, but never less than 90 million miles. So about 93 million miles away from the sun. Now you think, 93 million. I wonder how long it would take me to count to 93 million. One alligator, two alligator, three alligator. Well, you can imagine longer than 15 days. In fact, it would take you, without sleeping, 2 years, 343 days to count to 93 million. And that's how many miles we are away from the sun, really far. It takes light 8 minutes to travel from the sun to the Earth. Now, light is really fast. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles. That's around the globe 7.75 times in 1 second. That's fast, and it takes like 8 minutes to get here from the sun. So if the sun exploded, bam, we wouldn't know it for 8 minutes. We'd be like, oh. God would know, you guys are dead in 8 minutes. And we'd be like, oh, darn. Anyway, that's it's pretty far away. The sun is also really hot, like my wife. Sorry, honey. I couldn't resist. The sun is really, really hot. At its surface, it's 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's really hot. At the core, they think, it's 27 million degrees. I would hate to be the volunteer to go check the temperature. Wouldn't work out too well for me. But anyway, so the sun is really big, the sun is far away, and the sun's really hot. There's a lot of energy bottled up in the sun radiating out towards us. Enough energy to drive everything, all of life here on Earth. And God spoke that into existence. He said, let there be, and bam, there it was, the sun shining down on our Earth. Awesome. God is awesome. God is big and God is powerful. Now, the Bible compares Jesus to a sun. So let's keep your finger in Genesis chapter 1 and go to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah's right in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 60. As we read through this, it'll become quite clear that the first few verses here of Isaiah 60 are speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So let's read chapter 60, verse 1. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Speaking of Jesus, who would be born as a man, live a perfect life as an example for all of us to follow, and then die as a sacrifice to take the punishment of our own mistakes and sins. And so we thank Jesus. So just like the sun, guys, is so vital for our survival here on Earth, God is even more vital to our survival, not just here on Earth, because he sustains his creation, so he is vital to even our very being, but also to our future in heaven. We need the Lord. We need his power, his saving power. And so he's like the sun. And I love that he compares himself to all the things we need. He compares himself to water that we need so desperately, and to food, and to air, and to the sun. We need these things. We need God. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to reread verse 16 together. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I say it that way on purpose, because doesn't that sound like it's just like kind of an afterthought? You know, it's like the Lord created the earth. He created, you know, people to live on the, well, not yet, but he's going to create people to live on the earth. He created the earth. He created the sun. All right, everything's in place. Everything they need is in place. But, there's something missing. I need to add more. It's like the soup that's just lacking that flavoring. And so you're like, I got to throw some salt in there, you know, to flavor it up a little bit. And so I think I'll make some stars. And so he made the stars. Bam! Stretched them out like a curtain. Whew. Awesome. Now, the sun is a star. The sun is an example of a star. We're just close to it. We're a lot closer to the sun than other stars. And that might be a good thing, because some stars are really big. The sun's kind of an average star, but some stars are really big. Here's a picture of a really big star. Well, it's an illustration of a really big star. This star is called Canis Majoris. It means big dog. Yeah, it's a big star. You can see how big the sun is in comparison. Well, you can't really see how big the sun is in comparison, because they had to blow it up just so you can see the dot that the sun would be. If that star were to replace the sun, its surface would be further out than the orbit of Saturn around the sun. And Saturn, if the sun were this big, would be almost a ball road, if the sun were this big, about 8 inches. So Saturn's really far out. Really big sun. We'd be gone for sure. We'd be engulfed in this thing nearly in the middle. So there's some really big, big stars out there. Now, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to talk about Abraham. Abraham was a guy living in a nice big city with great comforts, and the Lord called him out of that, and he called him to have faith, and he says to him, actually in chapter 12, verse 1, you don't have to go turn there if you don't want to. If you want to flip a couple pages over, you may. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know that indeed all the families of the earth have been blessed by the seed of Abraham, because Jesus Christ himself came from Abraham's seed. He was Abraham's seed, and Jesus Christ has saved the world. So we're all blessed by the seed of Abraham. So God made some promises to Abraham, some wonderful promises. But the thing was, is that when God called him out, he wasn't fulfilling those promises right away. Abraham had no children. And so Abraham was getting older and older and having no children and beginning to doubt God sometimes. And God would have to appear to him and encourage him and say, don't worry about it. Abraham's going to work out okay. And in chapter 15, we get one of those times where God appears to Abraham in a vision to encourage him about the promises that he had made to him. And so in chapter 15, starting at verse 1, it says this, after these things, what things? Well, he had had an incident with Lot, you might remember, and Lot had been captured, and he got some men together, and he went and recaptured his nephew Lot and saved him. And then they tried to give him a reward, and he said, no, I can't take a reward. So after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, speaking of Eliezer, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Wow. And then we read on. And he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So God says to Abraham, come outside, I want to show you something. Look up at the stars. Wow. You know, and Abraham on a clear night would have been able to see 2,000 to 2,500 stars in the night sky. We see a couple hundred, you know, because of the lights we have on in the city. We hardly see stars. But when you go out to the desert, to the mountains, you, on a clear night, you can see from between 2,000 and 2,500 stars if you wanted to take the time to count them. And God says to Abraham, hey, take the time, buddy. Count the stars. And Abraham just believed God. Yes, Lord, my descendants are going to be as the stars in the sky in number. There's going to be a lot of descendants. And I just picture Abraham just excited in his heart, because the Bible says he believed God. He had faith. He knew that God was not lying. He's not trying to play tricks on him. He's telling the truth. And so just a contentment in Abraham as he just lays down at night, maybe under the stars, deciding not to spend time in the tent because the stars are way too cool right now. I'm just going to lay here. I'm going to count some. 1, 2. He starts counting stars, you know, having a precious time with the Lord, remembering the word of God, that God spoke them into existence. Having that time with the Lord of awe and wonder and majesty at his greatness and at his promises. Awesome. And this is what the scripture says. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He breathed them into existence. You know, we have to exhale to speak words. And so it's speaking the word and having a breath, same thing. And bam, they were, all of them. Maybe Abraham was contemplating this. Well, Abraham had no idea. Abraham was probably counting stars. Maybe he got to 1,500. Maybe he got to 2,000. Great, that's wonderful, Abraham. But Abraham, he didn't see all of it. He only saw part of the picture, but not the whole thing. And the Bible teaches us to walk by faith and not by sight, because there was so much more for Abraham than he could ever know. When the telescope was invented and people started poking around in the heavens and discovering more and more about the heavens, we found out that there were a few more stars than what we can see. There's a lot of stars out there. There's a lot of stars out there. And we just know this in the last, you know, 100 years, really. The magnitude of it. And we're still finding out, aren't we? We're still finding out that there's more and more stars, more and more things to be discovered. This picture was taken by the Hubble Space Telescope, and it zoomed in on something called a globule cluster, a cluster of stars within our own galaxy. Now, a galaxy is a group of stars also, just a bigger group of stars. This is a globule cluster, a smaller group of stars within our own galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. If you were to pan out a little bit from this picture, you would see the entire cluster, and they estimate that there are 10 million stars in this one cluster alone. 10 million stars, like the sun. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of energy. And it's all contained within Jesus Christ. Now, the Milky Way has an estimated 400 billion stars in it. 400 billion stars. Okay, 400 billion, what's that? Well, let's go back to our counting analogy. We wanted to sit down and count the stars in the Milky Way. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, we've got our alligators. Got to do our alligators. 1 alligator, 2 alligator, 3 alligator. If you wanted to do that, it would take you 12,675 years without any sleep to count the stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Wow, that's a long time. The Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years in diameter. That's how far across. You want to go from one end to the other? 100,000 light years. If you were traveling the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years to get from one end to the other end. It's a long ways. God did that. God spoke that. God breathed that into existence. Now, this next picture is really cool. You guys are going to love this one. Look at that. Okay, so? I like the other one better. Let's go back. Okay, there we go. No. Now, this picture was also taken by the Hubble Space Telescope. And what they did to get this picture is they zoomed in between all of the stars and the objects that were around. They just zoomed into the deep field of space, outer blackness. And they zoomed into an area about the size of a grain of sand held at arm's length in the night sky. Little tiny spot in the heavens. And then they opened up the shutter for 10 days and they collected this light. What you're looking at is about 1,500 galaxies, each of which contain millions to billions of stars. Size of a grain of sand held at arm's length in the night sky. Multiply that times the entire night sky, and then go to the south and do that again. Trillions of stars. Lots and lots of stars. God breathed it into existence. I think I'll throw some stars in there. Wow. Amazing. Incredible. Awesome. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah 40. Starting at verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God, thinking that maybe God doesn't notice? God's big. God's powerful. God's awesome and wonderful, and he's very loving, and he keeps an eye on his children and on his world. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground unnoticed by God. God knows how many hairs we have on our head. God knows our number of days. He knows our thoughts from afar off, and we can go on. God knows everything. Have you not known, verse 28, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God wants to take all this power in the universe, and he wants to make it accessible to us. For what purpose? So that we can run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And he's talking spiritually, so that we can live our lives in a pleasing manner to the Lord, in a way that pleases him and honors him and is a witness to other people around us. In light of the awesomeness of God, I would like to read together this scripture that I'm going to put up on the screen there. Let's go ahead and read this together as a group. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Lord, we worship you. We praise you. You are awesome and magnificent and wonderful and grand. And Lord, we don't have the words. We don't have the words that are adequate enough to describe you completely, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Glorify your name, Lord God. Worship you, Jesus. Praise God. Just thought I'd stop and worship the Lord a little bit with you. Now, we know Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, a very popular scripture. says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And I think we can see that here today. The heavens declare the glory of God. And maybe you're feeling like I feel, wow, God is really big and I'm really small. God is awesome and wonderful and powerful. And look at me, I'm just a human being. I'm not even a speck on a speck of dirt that goes around a star, which is insignificant in the grand scale of God's creation. Who am I? Well, you're special because God did it all for us. We were the object of his creation, and we fell from him, and we separated ourselves from him. And so he needed to do something about that. He needed to send a savior. And that was the ultimate display of God's righteousness, was sending a savior to live the perfect life as an example for us, to be that perfect sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice for our sins, to take, watch out for this thing, to take our punishment on the cross. Look at this scripture. The heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. The heavens declare his righteousness. And I think just that feeling of inadequacy that we get when we consider the heavens begins to reveal in us an inadequacy, a shortcoming, which in light of all that reveals to us that God is righteous. But even beyond that, there's an object in the heavens that displays the righteousness of God like no other. This thing's incredible. You guys are going to love this. Some of you have seen this, others have not, and you're going to be blown away. Are you ready? There it is. It's a galaxy. It's called the Whirlpool Galaxy. And it's really far from us. When they first saw it in a telescope back in the 1800s, they just thought it was a cloud. It was a blurry cloud out there. They didn't know what it was. And then later on, as the telescopes became more powerful, they realized, oh man, this is like another solar system. It's like planets going around a sun. And then as telescopes became even more powerful, Mount Wilson over here, they looked in the 1923, I think it was, and they found, oh, that's a galaxy. Whoa, there's galaxies out there. There's a lot more stars than we thought. Man, this is amazing. This is incredible. The universe is really big. And you know, you look at this galaxy, and one author at the NASA website where I got this from described it as a spiral staircase. Looks like a spiral staircase. Kind of does look like that, doesn't it? And it spirals up to this big light coming out from the middle of it. And boy, I can't help but think of heaven when I look at that. Boy, you in the center of that, it's breaking through the darkness of night into the heaven itself. And there's the ladder that leads right to it. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 28. Get another story from the Word of God. Genesis 28. Now Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, the guy we talked about earlier. And Jacob had some problems. He had a twin brother, and he really wanted the birthright to belong to him. The promises that were given to Abraham, Jacob wanted for himself. And so he deceives his brother to get the birthright, long story short. And his brother wasn't too happy about that, as you can imagine. And being the mighty hunter that he was, Jacob was a little scared and decided, I think this is a good time for me to go look for a wife in a faraway country. And so Jacob went ahead and did that. He traveled to a faraway country, and on his way, this was an experience that he had. In chapter 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Must have been really tired to use a stone for a pillow. Verse 12, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so the blessings that were given to Abraham were passed on to his son Isaac, and then again passed on to Jacob. And Jacob had a dream and he saw a ladder. And how do we know that that ladder wasn't a spiral staircase? That's what I say, because that's what that reminds me of. It reminds me of a ladder that goes to heaven. And Jacob saw the angels of heaven descending and ascending, going back and forth between man and God as messengers, lest we dash our foot against a stone. Wow, sending messages to people. It's cool to contemplate, isn't it? Now, Jesus had something to say about this. And so let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, Jesus is choosing for himself the disciples. Actually, he's just being obedient to the Father and picking out the ones God had told him to pick out. And we get to verse 43 as he's in the process of doing this. So John chapter 1, verse 43 says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" And that's the message that God wants us to deliver also to people as we experience Jesus Christ for ourselves, as we taste and see that the Lord is good, as we see the miracles that he does in our own lives, as we look back and we contemplate these things. We're to share that with other people. And people say, "Oh man, you know, there's no God. You know, why don't you come and see? Why don't you try it out? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come on. He's done so much for me. He can do so much for you too." That's the message. And so we see what happens here in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." As if he knows him. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He proclaims him to be the Son of God and the Messiah right then and there because Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree." Now, I'm not sure all that was going on there. The Bible doesn't say, tell us the whole thing there. But what if, let's just pretend for a second, okay? What if Nathanael was sitting there under that fig tree having a time with God, having a devotion time, and the Lord was ministering to his heart and speaking in his ear? Maybe you've had times like that where you're just like, "Wow, the Lord just spoke to me so mightily. Oh, it's incredible." He whispered in your ear. Well, then Nathanael goes back and Jesus said, "Hey, remember when you were under the fig tree? Guess what? I was there. I saw you there." He's like, "Whoa, that was you." Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's a cool thought. It's a cool thought. Lest you call me a heretic. That boy needs to get back in the Word. So anyway, this is what Jesus says to him in response to this proclamation by Nathanael. Verse 50, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.'" Really, what am I going to see? "And he said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man,'" referring to himself. Hey, Nathanael, remember that story about Jacob? And he had a vision of a ladder that went to heaven? I'm that ladder. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, heaven, but by me. I'm the ladder. I'm the ladder. Wonderful. Awesome. And so here's this galaxy, this spiral staircase, proclaiming the righteousness of God, that Jesus is the way as we see it. Now, lest we think, well, maybe it's not really proclaiming that Jesus is the way. It's just a spiral galaxy up there. Don't get carried away there, Mr. James Bove. Anyway, it's so cool what happened. The Hubble Space Telescope people decided they wanted to check out to see what was in the middle of this thing. And so they zoomed in. And they're like, we want to zoom into the core of this thing and see what we find. And this is what they found in the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy, 23 million light years away. Isn't that awesome? That's what they found. You know, this is so cool. God's up there, you know, thinking, I'm going to throw the stars out there, put this galaxy, and, you know, someday they're going to be poking around the heavens, and they're going to be looking for life in space. Is there life in space? Yes, there's life in space. Eternal life. There it is. Jesus said, here I am. You're looking for life? I'll give you life. Go look to the cross. That's where life comes from. That's where life comes from. It comes from the cross. Now, this is a really big cross. It looks like a small cross, like, oh yeah, they had to really... No, this is a big cross. In order for us to see this thing from so far away, it had to be a big cross. I went to St. Augustine in Florida, and they had erected there the largest freestanding cross in the world, I was told. And I wasn't too impressed. I'm like, well, yeah, that's tall and everything, but shouldn't there be something bigger with the technology we have and the buildings we're building? You know, it's the cross. But not impressed. But Lord wasn't impressed either. And he said, well, I'm not going to be outdone by these little humanoids. I think I'll make something a little bigger. And so he puts a cross in the center of a galaxy. And this object is 1,100 light years in diameter. It's massive. It's a massive cross. And you know what? Maybe there's something bigger out there. You know, God, you know, who knows what God's going to show next? The dove. Oh man, we found a dove in the next one. Oh, there's the fish. Oh man. And the evolutionists are going, oh, what do we do with this? The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The heavens declare his righteousness. They're screaming at us. They're shouting the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord. Here's what it says in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 9. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Who are we, God, that you think of us? Who are we that you do anything for us, much less sacrifice your own son on that tree to save us? Who are we? Well, we're the object of his affection. Why? I don't know. But praise God, we receive it. We accept it. And if we don't, then all of that power in the universe is going to be poured out on us in wrath. And I don't want that for myself or my family or anybody. I don't want that. One of the only visions that I ever had, it was really cool. Just let me describe what happened. I was in the prayer room with my class a few years ago, and we were singing that song, God of Wonders Beyond Our Galaxy, you know. And I was just praising the Lord, and in my mind's eye, I just saw Jesus out in the middle of, surrounded by stars. I didn't see his face. I couldn't tell you what, you know, oh yeah, well, it turns out he's got green eyes. Can't tell you that. I just saw a robed figure there, you know, and I'm just like, oh God, you're awesome. And he was just kind of like this, just spinning. And I was just watching him. It was weird. It was like I was watching TV or something. And then he began to spin faster and faster, and with him, all the stars were spinning around him. And they were coming closer and closer together until it was just one big bright light. And I knew this was a vision from the Lord. He was just saying, hey, this is for you. I want to minister to you this truth. And what the truth that really was conveyed to me, that was communicated to me, was that all the power in the universe is contained within Jesus Christ. It's contained within Jesus Christ and more. In order for power like that to come out from him, it had to be there. And it's just mind-boggling, and it's awesome, and it is just a wonderful, wonderful thing that that is in Jesus. Now, Jesus wants to share that power with us. We're called to be lights in the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus said for us to do. And in order to do that, we have to be like the moon, who has no light in and of itself, but allows the sun to shine on it and reflects the light of the sun. So we are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ and share our faith with other people, and when necessary, use words. You've heard that before, maybe. Letting your conversation, your way of living, shine forth into a dark world, letting our light shine before men. Now, in order to do that, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it clearly says that in Acts, you will receive power from on high to be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and all the world. And so, let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Starting at verse 21. And he declares to them when he shows up, "Peace be to you, peace be with you." They're probably scared. I'd be freaked out, probably. The Lord comforts them. And then in verse 21, it says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" The same breath that breathed the universe into existence. All that power and glory and wow, he breathed it into existence. He breathed that breath on the disciples, and he wants to breathe that same breath on us today. He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit to be lights and witnesses for him, especially in these last days when darkness is getting darker, but light will shine brighter. Today is your day. Today is your day to shine brightly for Jesus Christ, to be filled with his Holy Spirit. How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? We wait on him. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." You want strength from on high to live a life pleasing to God? You want to be delivered from your addictions and from the sin that so easily ensnares us? You got to wait on the Lord. You ask for it. If you haven't received him, you receive him into your heart and life. And then you get baptized in the Holy Spirit to be empowered to walk that walk. Not just go with the flow of the world. Power. Power from on high. Praise Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your awesomeness, Lord, and the wonder of you, Jesus, and your power and majesty and your glory and your righteousness, all displayed in your creation, Lord God, and that you desire to be proclaimed from us, Jesus. Thank you for the honor of communion. We pray you bless this service now as we partake of communion and remember your sacrifice, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.